And Paul writes there, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So we're going through 1 Corinthians. We come to chapter 12, and Paul deals with the matter of spiritual gifts. He's in a section dealing with issues in the worship services of the Corinthian church, and there was a problem with their understanding and exercise of spiritual gifts that Paul needs to address. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded that for a while here in America, in the church, the subject of spiritual gifts was kind of like a fad. We went through this period of time, and it began with the charismatic movement as they put an emphasis on the sign gifts and particularly on the gift of tongues. And then the fundamental evangelical church kind of grabbed on to the whole concept of the spiritual gifts, and it became a big deal, and everybody was talking about it, and it was just promoted, and it was the thing. And it's interesting to me, and I just say this at the outset just to kind of encourage you or get you to thinking, but you know, it seems it's interesting how these fads come and go. If you watch the church, things, you know, the one thing becomes prominent and another thing. Today, I believe the latest fad today is Calvinism, and I think it is just that. It's a fad, and everybody's jumping on the bandwagon. Everybody's becoming a Calvinist, and because it's the latest thing. And it's going to pass off the scene like every other fad does. And I would just encourage you and warn you, beware, be careful about following the latest fads. You know, we need to be settled in what we believe and not just be constantly running after this and that and the other. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church that one of the reasons that God gave us the church is to help us to grow spiritually and be grounded in our faith so that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's something wrong when we're constantly grabbing on to the latest thing. There's no real stability in our lives. And a lot of times these fads, they have truth in them. Usually what happens is they take truth and then they run it to an extreme and end up out there somewhere that's beyond the Word of God. They start with something that is true and then just run with that and get beyond the Word of God. So we need to be aware of this. Not jumping on the latest bandwagon every time some new fad comes along. But, you know, the fad, as far as spiritual gifts is concerned, there's still a lot of information out there, but the fad has faded. But spiritual gifts are an important part of our understanding of the church and how it is to function. You know, Paul, immediately as he begins this section on spiritual gifts, says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, about the matter of spiritual gifts." Paul said, I want you to understand this. I want you to know this. You know, Paul dealt with the matter of spiritual gifts when he wrote to the Roman church. He dealt with it with the Ephesian church. He's writing about it here to the Corinthian church. Peter deals with it in his first letter to the churches that he wrote to. And it is something that we need to understand, we need to know about. And again, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And the word that he uses either means to be uninformed or to be misinformed. I want you to understand, he says, what spiritual gifts are all about. And he says, you know, you used to be, before you got saved, you were Gentiles, verse 2, carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. He said, as he begins his discussion about spiritual gifts, he says, I want you to understand that what was true of you and what is true of you, you used to be an idolater, and you were being directed by another spirit. You were following idols, but you were being led. The devil was directing their lives. demons were directing their lives. Paul would write to the Ephesian church, and in the second chapter of his letter to the church, he said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That every unbeliever is walking according to the course, the pattern of this world, which is being directed by Satan. He's at work in the children of disobedience, unbelievers. And that was all, every one of us, before we were saved, that was us. I mean, you might have gotten saved when you were 3 or when you were 5 or when you were 7, but until that point you got saved, or 35 or whatever. But up until the point you got saved, whether you realized it or not, you were being led by the devil and his crowd, and you were going where the devil wanted you to go, and you were doing what the devil wanted you to do. Sometimes people say, "I don't want to be a Christian because, you know, I want to do my own thing. And I want to be bound by all those rules and restrictions of the Christian life." Well, the reality is nobody's doing their own thing. They're either following the Lord or they're following Satan. One or the other. There's no other way. The Bible's very clear about that. But Paul said, now that you're saved, you're being led by a different spirit, the Spirit of God. But evidently there was a problem in the church in that some people were saying, "The Spirit of God is leading me," but they would call Jesus accursed, verse 3. And Paul says, I want you to understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. That word that Paul uses, accursed, he's saying, you know, people were saying, the Spirit is directing me. Maybe they were speaking in tongues. Maybe they were giving a prophecy, or they were teaching. And they were indicating they were being led by the Spirit of God, and yet they were saying Jesus deserved what he got. They were blaspheming the name of Christ. They were saying that Jesus was not the Son of God, or that he, you know, when he died on the cross, he was suffering what he deserved to suffer. They were speaking derogatorily about the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet claiming that they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I want you to understand, the Spirit of God is never going to lead a man to speak ill of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the day is going to come when the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And he's going to work all kind of miracles, the Bible says, and lying wonders. And people are going to believe that he is the Christ, not the Antichrist, but the Christ. And they're going to follow him. And yet, by their fruits ye shall know them. And he's going to blaspheme the true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he will claim to be God and speaking for God, he will be an Antichrist. And so we have to be careful and be discerning in these days in which we live, that people that claim to be speaking for God are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We need to examine their lives and the words that they say. Are they truly speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they speaking and claiming to be something that they are not? But Paul says, but no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Not only if the Spirit is leading, will a man not curse Christ, but it is actually only by the Spirit of God that anybody can say that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord. And you remember when the Lord gathered his disciples, drew them aside, and he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, you know, John the Baptist or a prophet or this or that. And then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, what? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that's what Paul's saying. Nobody is going to call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Anybody who truly declares that truth, that Jesus is Lord, that he is God come in the flesh, that is the leading of the Holy Spirit to speak well of Christ and to speak the truth about Jesus Christ. So Paul begins by saying, you know, you were under the influence of one spirit, but now you're under the influence of another spirit, and you need to test the spirits to make sure that indeed it is the Holy Spirit that is directing and not another spirit. But as Paul writes that, then he goes on to say, but you know, the Holy Spirit manifests himself in our lives in different ways. And among other things, he manifests himself in the life of the believer through spiritual gifts. And so Paul says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The Spirit manifests himself in every individual man for the good of all. Matter of fact, I've entitled the message tonight, Gifted for Good, because the reality is that every believer has a gift or gifts that God has given to him. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to some men. No, it's given to every man. Every believer has a spiritual gift or many spiritual gifts. But we have these gifts that God has given to us. And you know, we can fulfill our God-given purpose in the church without understanding everything that the Bible says about spiritual gifts. We can fulfill our purpose without knowing our spiritual gift or gifts. But that doesn't mean that we ought to remain ignorant about spiritual gifts. And again, Paul begins by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts or misinformed. I want you to understand it. It is important. It obviously is not on the same level as the truth of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but it is an important part of our life as believers that we understand what God says about spiritual gifts. One writer put it this way. He said, many Christians serve God faithfully and fruitfully for a lifetime without knowing their specific gift. But he says, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't try to identify our gift. I'm saying that we're not relegated to bench warmer status in the kingdom of God until we can name our spiritual gift. And he recommends studying the biblical passages on spiritual gifts, even reading some of the best books written on the subject. But by all means, he says, don't be discouraged from serving, because you can still serve without knowing the name of your gift or gifts. But one of the ways that we can know what our spiritual gifts are, it's just to look at the things that we want to do, because we're naturally going to gravitate towards the service that fits in with our gifts. You know, some people want to teach. They want to speak. They want to communicate the Word of God. They have a teaching, a speaking gift, a teaching or exhortation or some such thing. And they that's what they want to do in the church. Some people would rather not be out front. They want to be behind the scenes. They'd rather be washing dishes or setting up and taking down tables and chairs or doing something like that, some service thing. And other people really have a genuine interest in others, and they're always wanting to help people, and they're always looking for somebody who has a need, and they're reaching out to them. And you know, we tend to look to serve the Lord in the areas in which God has gifted us. And so we can even look at our, or try to understand what our gifts are by looking at what we most want to do. I mean, that's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Obviously, if he's going to be a pastor, he has to be gifted by God to do that. But Paul said if that's what God has for him, he's going to have a desire to do that. So you're going to want to serve in the area in which God has gifted you. But let me also say here at the outset, we don't need to limit ourselves to serving the Lord only in the areas of our giftedness. Sometimes we have to serve in ways that we're not particularly gifted because there's a job that needs to be done and there's no one else to do it except for us. And so we step up and we do it. You know, you may not be one who just is comfortable in front of people, and yet maybe there's a class that needs to be taught and you're asked to teach it. And, you know, you might not want to do that for the rest of your life because it's just not your giftedness, but you can do it. And so you step up and you do it because it needs to be done for a period of time, or some other area of ministry that is needed. Don't say no just because you feel like you're not gifted in a certain area. If there's an opportunity and you can fill that need and there's nobody else to do it, that may be God's way of indicating that He wants you to do that. Maybe He's even trying to stretch you. But God has given all of us gifts. And He's given us those gifts to be a blessing to the church. Again, in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit manifests Himself in all of our lives through the gifts that we are given for the profit of all, to profit with all, for the profit of the whole church. God gives us those gifts and then calls us to serve in those areas in which He has gifted us so that we might be a blessing to the church. And we will be most effective in the areas where we are gifted. We ought to look to those areas first for ministry, because that's where we're going to be most effective. And so notice the fact that Paul says in verse 4, you know, that it is the Spirit that gives the gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. In verse 11, all these work at that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. It is the Spirit of God that gives the gifts. You know, Peter gives us two basic categories of gifts in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. He says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter says there are basically two types of gifts. They're speaking gifts. And if a man has a speaking gift, Peter says, he better speak the words of God. He needs to be careful that when he speaks, he's not giving his own opinions or ideas, but he is speaking the words of God, that he's speaking truth. But if a man serves, either he has a speaking gift or he has a serving gift. But even if he serves, he's to do it in the strength and the ability that God gives, so that God gets the glory. It isn't us. No, let me stop because I'm going to get ahead of myself. It isn't us, it's God that works through us. And understand, too, that gifts are not natural abilities. Singing is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, anybody can sing, an unbeliever can sing, or playing an instrument, or in writing, or being athletic, or things like that, are not necessarily gifts. They are gifts in one sense, and we use that term, but those are natural abilities that believers and unbelievers can have alike. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities that God gives by His Spirit. And we ought to consecrate our natural abilities to God's service. If God has gifted you to musically, you need to use that for the Lord. I've been bothered over the years as a pastor to watch people who have gifts, and it seems like it's particularly in this area of music. They'll have gifts in the area of music, and they'll go out and they'll use their gift of music in the world. And yet, they don't want to serve musically in the church. And that bothers me. Why won't you, you know, and it's not that there's anything wrong with being a part of music out in the world if the music is good, but why is it, you know, we would be just so eager to serve in the world musically, but not in the church? And you can take any other ability that you have, and you may use it in the world, and God may use that even as a door of ministry to share the gospel, as you take an ability that you have, and you go out and use it in the world, and it brings you into contact with unbelievers, and you have an opportunity to witness to them. But don't neglect to use those natural abilities in the church as well. Consecrate them to God and His service. But then use the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God gives you as well in the church. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who determines the gifts, the gift or gifts that we have. He divides to every man, it says in verse 11, as He will. You and I have exactly the gift or gifts that God wants us to have to serve in the capacity that He wants us to serve. The gifts that we have, the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, are not accidental. They are what God wants us to have. And God, I believe, gives gifted men and women to the church as they are needed for the specific work He wants the church to do at any given time. You know, God has brought us all together here at Faith Baptist Church at this time with all the gifts that we have, the variety of those gifts, because there's specific works that God has for us to do individually, Ephesians 2:10, but as a church. And you know, one of the ways we can determine the specific works that God wants us to do as a church is to examine, you know, what are the gifts that God has given us as a church, the people that God has put here, what are their spiritual gifts? And to work in the direction of the giftedness of the people that God has given us, because that is the way we're going to be most effective. And so God gives those men as needed. F.B. Meyer, the old British preacher of another day, just commented on that because his ministry followed on the heels of D.L. Moody. And he made the comment. He said, you know, God sent Moody along as an evangelist and he led all these people to Christ. F.B. Meyer was a noted teacher. And so he said, you know, the Lord put me here at this time and in this place because He received into His church a lot of those people that got saved through Moody's evangelistic ministry, and He then was able to help them get grounded in the Word of God because He had a gift of teaching. And he was just commenting how the Lord worked that out, because that's what the Lord does. He gives the gifted people at the right time and in the right place so that His work can go forward. And so God determines the gifts that we have. And, you know, and yet at the same time, the Bible does seem to indicate that we can gain other gifts. In verse 31 of chapter 12, and Paul writes, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, And then he says, but I show you a more excellent way, and he's going to talk about love in verse 13. But when he says covet earnestly the best gifts, that suggests that we can gain gifts that we don't have. That by with a desire and through prayer, God may decide to give us some gifts that we don't have right now because there's a work that we can do for Him. And so we need to understand that, you know, we have the gifts God wants us to have. If we want other gifts, if there's a desire, it's okay to seek after those gifts. And if God gives them to us, great. But we just need to know that we have the gifts God wants us to have. And then, you know, Paul emphasizes the fact that we don't all have the same gifts. And he lists some of the gifts in verses 8 through 10. But, you know, there are lists of gifts. There's a list of gifts in Romans 12 and one in Ephesians 4 and then in 1 Peter 4, the two categories of gifts. And when you compare those scriptures, you realize that though there are some gifts in each of those scriptures, there are other gifts. So that we don't have in any one place a list of all the gifts. And probably don't have in all the places where specific gifts are listed, we probably don't have a complete list of the gifts. That there would be gifts that aren't specifically stated in the Word of God, and yet gifts the Holy Spirit would give. But notice just briefly the gifts that Paul mentions in this passage. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. What is that? Well, wisdom is the unusual ability to apply the Scripture to life. To be able to look at circumstances in life and the Word of God and put those two together so that we operate on the basis of God's Word. And by the way, that's the way we're to live our life. That's what the life of faith is. It is living out the truth of God's Word. But some people have an unusual ability to know the right thing to do and exactly the Scriptures that relate to a particular situation that we're facing. A lot of times somebody with the gift of the Word of Wisdom would be a counselor because they just have an unusual ability. Somebody comes to them with a problem. And they know the exact scriptures that are needed to address that problem to get that person the right answer and get them on the right track spiritually and according to the Word of God. And they just have an unusual ability to do that. And others of us struggle. Somebody comes with a problem. We say, well, you know, give me a week or two to think about it and I'll get back with you because I'm going to have to do some studying because I don't know. And so, you know, there are people that God gives this gift of the Word of Wisdom. And it's the Word of Wisdom because they not only have an ability to apply the Scripture to their own life, but the Word suggests that they teach others how to do the same. To others, He gives a word of knowledge. The word knowledge speaks of the unusual ability to understand the Bible. There are some preachers and teachers that just seem to be able to get into the depths of God's Word to a degree that others, even who are gifted at teaching or preaching, can't do. A lot of preaching is just, it's shallow, and we need some of that shallow preaching, but there's a lot of preaching that's shallow, or it's just repetitive, or it is, I lost it, senior moment. But anyway, and then there are other men that stand up and they preach, and you just wonder, you sit there and you're like, wow, how did they get all that out of that passage? I didn't see that. How did they get that? Well, God gave them an unusual ability to understand the Word of God. And again, it's the Word of knowledge so that not only do they have an unusual ability to understand the Word of God, but they also then teach what God teaches them, what God shows them. And then there's the matter of faith. To another, He gives faith. And everybody, every believer has faith. But some people have this gift of faith, an unusual ability to trust God. And you look at them and you think, if I was faced with that situation, I'd be falling apart. And they just seem to take it in stride. How is that? Well, it may be that the reason they do that is because God has given them this gift of faith. Or they seem to just be able to get answers to prayer and, you know, to a degree that I don't get them. How do they do that? And it's just because they have an unusual ability, an exceptional ability to trust God. You know, I realize in the Old Testament these gifts weren't in operation the same way they are today, but I thought about Abraham. I mean, think about the faith it took for Abraham at 75 years of age to pack up and leave everything that he knew to go to a place, and God didn't even tell him exactly where he was going, but he packed up and he went because God said go. That's faith. And that takes a lot of faith to do what Abraham did. I thought about George Mueller with his orphanages. There was a man who it would seem, had the gift of faith because, he's encountering people that are struggling to trust the Lord to take care of their needs, and he just launches out and not only trusts God for his needs, but for hundreds of children that are under his care and the people that are working with him, and he's doing it all just trusting God. And that would suggest that there is a man who had a gift of faith, an unusual ability to trust God. Then he talks about the gift of healing, and we understand what that was. As people actually had a gift, they could speak over someone and they would be healed of a sickness or a disease that they had. And in some cases, even God gave men the ability to raise others from the dead. There was the gift of miracles, where they could do other kinds of miracles besides healings. There's the gift of prophecy, which, as the Bible was being written, the gift of prophecy would have included receiving revelation directly from God. You know, Paul's going to talk about these gifts as they're being exercised in the public worship service of the church. And somebody with a gift of prophecy, God communicated truth to them. The Bible wasn't complete. God communicated truth through the apostles. They wrote these letters that we have today, the Word of God, and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But when before the Bible was complete, God would often reveal His will to a church through someone who had the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues, and God would give a message for the church through them, and they would receive revelation directly from God, and then they would proclaim that revelation to the church. We don't receive new revelation today. The revelation is complete in the Bible. We have everything now that God wants us to know, everything that we need to live the Christian life, everything that we need to function as a church. And so there's no new revelation today. I personally believe the gift of prophecy continues in the sense of a person with the gift of prophecy proclaims God's truth, especially like the prophets of old in denouncing sin. You know, there was a day when I think there seemed to be more of this, when there were more men who were gifted to stand up and just preach hard against sin in the church in America. We don't see that so much today. Maybe God is dealing with the church and chastening by not giving us prophets, but we need it. We need it in America. I keep wondering if God won't raise up an Elijah in America, someone who would have a national voice that would be true to the Word of God, that would preach against the sins of our nation and call us back to God and call us to repentance. And I don't know if He'll do that or not. But my understanding, that's the gift of prophecy as it would be exercised today. Particularly, some people have the gift of teaching. That is more instructing the church how to live. But the prophet is more calling the church to repentance over sin. And then there's the discerning of spirits, the ability to look at the things that are going on at the time in the church and the world. And a person with a gift of discerning of spirits is able to understand the dangers that we face and to warn the church of those dangers. It was said in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32 about the men of Issachar. They were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And that, I think, is the gift of discernment in our day, that men who have the understanding of the times, they can see what's going on. They can see men and movements, and they can warn us about those things. They see the potential challenges and problems, and they warn us. And try and keep us from following those fads and getting into some extreme place that God didn't intend for us. There was the gift of tongues, where God, again, would give, initially it was the ability to speak a language that men didn't know and communicate the gospel in that language. They didn't have time to learn it, didn't have to learn it. God just gave them a supernatural ability to do that. But he also evidently gave revelation to the church again in the form of tongues. So there would not only be tongues, but there would be someone who had the gift of interpretation of tongues. That when someone spoke in that language and everybody in the church didn't know it, there was somebody there that had the ability to interpret what was said and proclaim the message of God. And so Paul says, there are these gifts, and he focuses on these in this passage as he focuses on different ones as he's writing to the church at Rome. But this is just a sampling of some of the gifts the Holy Spirit of God gives to us. But Paul's emphasis here is the fact that God doesn't give everyone the same gift, that we all have different gifts according to the desire and determination of the Spirit of God, and we are to exercise those gifts. And you know, one of the things that we need to take away from that is that we don't need to insist that everyone have the same gifts, or that the genuineness of our salvation is determined by having one particular gift, as many wanted to say that believe that tongues was still for today, and they said, you know, that's an indication that you really have the Spirit of God, and they try to get everybody to speak in tongues. Well, Paul's very clear, everybody, even when tongues was a valid gift, everybody didn't do that. Matter of fact, he says at the end of this chapter, in verse 30, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? And the answer is no. I don't know how you get more clear than that. And how you can then take that verse and say, but everybody ought to speak in tongues. But the other thing that I think is more relevant for us today, because I think most of us understand that gift is not, has passed off the scene for now, but understanding that not everyone is going to be involved in every ministry. Not to be discouraged or to think that somebody is unspiritual because there's something going on and they don't participate. Because everybody, you know, everybody is not going to do everything. Sometimes when you're in a small church, you have to do a lot of things, and you have to do more of everything than you might do in a larger church. But if you got a larger church, you got a lot of people, and you got a lot of things going on, people are going to plug in where they're needed and where they're gifted and where they're comfortable, and not in other places. And you know, we have this tendency to judge somebody because they're not doing something that we think they ought to do. But we just need to understand that because of these variety of gifts, everybody's not going to do the same thing. They're not all going to be involved in every ministry. They're going to plug in where God wants them to plug in. And so the Spirit of God gives different gifts to each one of us. But in verse 5, Paul says, not only are there different gifts, the same Spirit is giving those different gifts, but there are also differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now let me note this for you. I've underlined this in my Bible. In verse 4, the word diversities. And in verse 5, the word differences. And in verse 6, the word diversities. It's the same Greek word. It just means there are different gifts, there are different administrations, and there are different operations. So, on the one hand, in verse 4, the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different men. Everybody has different gifts. But in verse 5, those gifts are used in different ways. The word administrations there is literally, it's the word from which we get our word deacon. What does the word deacon mean? It means to serve. Literally to wait on tables, to serve others. And so there are different gifts, and then there are different ministries as people use those gifts. And here's the way I like to illustrate this. Just take the gift of evangelism, and there is a gift of evangelism. Somebody has a gift of evangelist in Ephesians chapter 4. And we understand that we're all to be evangelists. We're all to do the work of evangelism, but God does give some people an unusual ability to lead others to Christ. They have a gift of evangelism. But let's say that you've got three people who have the gift of evangelism. One guy, because the Lord is the one directing the use of those gifts. One guy goes into evangelism, as we think about it, an itinerant ministry, and he travels from church to church preaching the gospel and trying to get people saved, and he has an itinerant ministry of evangelism. Another person has a gift of evangelism, but they exercise that gift one-on-one. They just like to go out and talk to individuals about the Lord, and they have an unusual ability to lead people to Christ as they talk to them. You remember, I shared an illustration about the guy who was a salesman and ultimately had to give up his job because they were wanting him to push something that he didn't believe was biblical. But he was a soul winner. And he, you know, every week when in the church he was in out in California, he was bringing people to the church who had led to Christ that week. And the pastor even said after he died, the number of people getting saved in that church went down dramatically because one man had passed off the scene because he had the gift of evangelism. And some people would use it that way. Another guy has a gift of evangelism, and the Lord needs him to start a rescue mission. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 5. Even when, you know, two or three people or people have the same gift, they don't use it in the same way because the Lord directs them to different types of ministries. And so even within the church, different ministries get started and are carried on because God has gifted somebody in that area and they have a burden to do this thing or that thing. You take people who have the gift of teaching. You take three people who have the gift of teaching, they might use it in three different ways. One goes into the pastorate. Another primarily is a writer, and he writes the things that God shows him in the Word. Another travels around, again, as a conference speaker. But it's the Lord that determines how we use the gifts that we have. So we don't all have the same gifts. There are different gifts that God gives to us. And even in the use of those gifts, God leads us in different directions. And then in verse 6, there are diversities or differences of operations, and that word means effect or effectiveness. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. The results of our exercise as we take the gifts and we use them in this ministry God has directed us to use them in, we don't all get the same results. Because God is the one who determines the results of our ministry. The Father determines the effectiveness of our gifts. That's what Paul said earlier in this letter. He said in chapter 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's not about men, it's about God. And so it's foolish for us to judge a person's faithfulness in ministry by the visible results of his ministry. Because that's in God's hands. And God may take a man, you know, three men with the same gift, take those three evangelists. They're exercising their gift of evangelism in three different areas. And one guy maybe wins, 10,000 people to the Lord in his lifetime. Another wins, 1,000 and another 100. Why is that? Because the guy who won 100 wasn't as faithful as the guy who won 10,000? Not necessarily. Because of the way God chose to use him and the results that God wanted him to have. You know, if we judge people's ministry by outward results, by visible results, men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel would be failures because they didn't reach a lot of people because of the days in which they lived and people didn't want to hear from God, but they were faithfully exercising the gift and calling that God had given them. And so we can't judge a person's faithfulness in ministry by the visible results. And also, then, it's foolish to exalt men on the basis of the visible results of their ministry. We're moving away from that, thankfully, in fundamentalism today. But for a long time, that was it. Man, if you had a lot of results, while you were promoted, you were a big name. And unfortunately, I believe we began to worship men instead of God. And we saw a lot of men fall. And it may be that God was allowing that so that we would get our eyes off of men and back onto God where it belongs. But let me say, too, that even though the Father determines the effectiveness of our gifts, doesn't mean that we shouldn't be faithful and do the best we can with the gifts that God has given us and develop those gifts. Paul wrote in chapter 15 of this letter, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, I had this gift and calling from God, and I worked hard at it to make the most of what God had given me. And so, as we begin this section on spiritual gifts, and we'll be here a while, covers three chapters, but understand that the Spirit of God has given you a gift or gifts, the very ones that He wants you to have, and you're to exercise those gifts in the church, in the particular ministries that God wants you to exercise them in, and God will determine the results of that. But you are a steward of that gift. Peter again wrote, he said, we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As we receive the gift, we're to minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. One day we're going to stand before God and give an account of how we have served Him and what we have done with the gifts that God has given us. And let me say two other things and we'll close. But we need to be careful about despising those that don't have our gift, the particular gift that we have. Again, I think it goes back to that idea of, they're not doing what I'm doing. They're not spiritual. No, not necessarily. It may just mean that their gifts lead them in a different direction and they're serving God as faithfully as you are, just in different areas, because they're following God's leading and you are as well. And the other thing that we need to understand is we need to be careful about rejecting people who exercise their gift that results in conviction in our life. And I'm thinking particularly of people with a gift of prophecy or of discerning of spirits. As a young person with the gift of prophecy, as they call us, denounce sin and call us to repentance, and we can get angry with them. How dare they point out sin in my life? Or somebody with the discerning of spirits, and they warn us about some movement or some individual, and we say, who are you to judge? Well, maybe we need to listen to them. Because maybe God has given them a gift of discerning of spirits, and they see something we don't see because we don't have that gift, but they do. And we better at least think about it. We can draw our own conclusion because we are all answer to God for our own lives, but we need to at least listen because God's put them in the church to teach us, and we need to be aware and not reject out of hand their ministry to us. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word and even this teaching about spiritual gifts. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us as we go through this section of 1 Corinthians to have an understanding of the gifts that you have given us and the way that we're to exercise those gifts in your service. And Lord, help us to be good stewards. Help us not to hide our gift or just fail to exercise it, maybe even through a sense of false modesty and humility. But Lord, may we recognize the gifts that you've given us and then look for the open doors that you would set before us to use those gifts to serve you. And Lord, again, we pray there might be someone here tonight who doesn't know Christ as Savior. And we pray that tonight they might, by your Spirit, acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to die for their sins, and that they would put their faith and trust in him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.